It's great to be with you. I've been coming about every 2 years for the last 12 years, and it's just a real pleasure to be with you tonight. Let me see if I can put this up here. Great. Works. Jeremiah 29:11. God says to Israel, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope that you might walk in them. Andrea is our oldest daughter, and when her father was approaching death, she begged God not to let her father die. After she prayed, her father died. And she and her sisters were sent the very next day to an orphanage 45 minutes away. When Jeremiah spoke those words, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope. Israel was in the midst of being deported to Babylon. The nation was no longer. The people, some had experienced branding, had experienced hooks through their lips in order to be transported and deported to another country. They were in exile. Daniel, the prophet, was one of those exiles. And he received this message from Jeremiah. Daniel had been emasculated as a young boy in order to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. When Daniel was old, he received a message from God, a revelation from God about the future of the Middle East. And part of that future involved invasions, political intrigue, assassinations, the rise of the Greek and Roman empires. And if you know anything about the history of the Greek and Roman empires, they were not very merciful when they entered into a country. They were barbarians. As a matter of fact, Rome is described in Daniel's visions as a monster with iron teeth and claws. And after Daniel received this revelation from God, he said he was sick for days. And I think I understand why. Because he understood what it meant to be a refugee of war. He understood what it meant to be a prisoner of war and all the horrors of war. But God said to him, I know the plans that I have for you and for your people, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope that you might walk in them. Do you know that God used the Greeks because of their rapid expansion throughout the then known world, all the way over to India, that the Greek language became the lingua franca of the world? And we know that the New Testament was written in Greek. The patron saint of Romania is Saint Andrew, Andrew the Apostle. And he went from Israel up through what is now Turkey, along the Black Sea coast, and through what is now Romania. It was the Jedodacian civilization there. And he preached the gospel to the seacoast villages in Greek. They understood him. So God used a very evil, awful situation of the expansion of the Greek Empire to prepare the world for the gospel. And the Romans conquered that world and established a justice system, a legal system, established roads that some of them, I've walked them. They still exist today. Imagine that. You know, I think our engineers could learn something from them. But they established a transport system where small groups of individuals could travel from one country to another without fear and rapidly. And so the church had the opportunity to expand and at unprecedented speed throughout the then known world. God used those ugly, awful situations to prepare the world for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the message of his gospel. I know the plans that I have for you, says God, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope that you might walk in them. Joanne's and my story is less dramatic. I remember when God sent us to Florida, I went because of the people. I did not go for the weather or the climate or anything like that or the land. I hated sand. Sun is not agreeable with my skin. I go to the skin doctor, the dermatologist, about once every 3 months. I did not like the mosquitoes. My girls found out that the mosquitoes just love them, and they don't like them either. We've been to Florida before we came here. I did not like Florida, and we were there for 22 years. And I grumbled. I didn't do it a lot outwardly, but I grumbled and complained about Florida in my heart. And finally, after 15 years, God said, I'm sick of listening to you grumble and complain. Find something good about Florida. And so I did, and I really did. I found a lot of wonderful things about Florida. All that time, you see, my favorite place, I did not like so much the ocean. I mean, I enjoy the ocean, visiting and swimming in the waves and laying on the sand a little bit. But my place is in the mountains. I love the mountains. I love cold and snow. I love the changes of the seasons. You don't get any of that in Florida. But I learned to appreciate Florida. But in my heart was a secret desire, you know, to be a pastor in the Blue Ridge Mountains somewhere. Well, after 7 years of giving thanks and looking for good things in Florida, of which I did find many, God said, okay, now I'm going to send you to mountains. And he sent us to Romania. And we live on the side of a mountain, overlooking the valley of Brasov. And on the other side are more mountains. We live in the elbow of the Carpathian Mountains, which run through Ukraine and Romania. God sent us there. You know, God knew. He says, I have plans for you, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope. And now I have the privilege of being, I'm not an official pastor because I don't want to be that for these people, but I'm a pastor for both a Romanian church and a Ukrainian church, and I'll tell you about that. The Romanian church, we were invited to come and work with a team, a mission couple actually from MTW, who was there in Brasov, and we did, and they were working to establish a church there, and that church did get established with elders. We're still praying for a pastor, and I serve kind of like as an interim pastor for them, and right now, and it's been pretty much consistent for the last 7 to 9 years of about 25 to 30 people as a part of this church. Now, you might think, man, that's small. That wouldn't even be a church in America. But in Europe, that's the average size of a church. Within that church, God has raised up some wonderful men. I think of two of them, Don and then Cipri. And Cipri was an orphan. His wife was an orphan. They got married. It was my first marriage I performed in Romania. And they've been a part of that church ever since. And God has been raising them up, preparing them. And I've seen tremendous growth in both of them in the last year. Cipri has a real pastor's heart. I mean, he's an engineer. He leads a team for a company that builds parts for BMW. But he really has a heart for the church. And you can pray for him and his wife, Maria, Cipri and Maria. If you have a hard time remembering Cipri, it's Cyprian. That's his name. You know, Lucinda told me today that one of the things about Europe is one of the things that you really focus on in Europe is one-on-one discipleship or a small group discipleship, and that's what we do. And that's what I've seen with Chipre. I've been working with him through The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. We read that last year. And now, I mean, we did a whole theology course a couple years back, and now he did The Reformed Pastor, and now he's gone through another book on preaching, and we're looking at Keller's book on preaching now, and he's really growing and developing. He preaches every other week, so I'm only preaching 50% now, which I'm very happy about. There's also Deanna and Denisa. Joanne, it's a young family, single mom with two children who comes to our church. The daughter started coming because of our children's ministry, and she invited her mom. She said, "Mom, you got to come to this church." And her mom was like, "No, you know, it's not Orthodox. I don't want to come." But she started watching us online and went through all my sermons and then decided, "Yes, I think I'm going to come." And so she did, and they've been coming ever since. And Joanne has been discipling Deanna and her daughter, Denisa, for, what, about 8 months? Yeah, growing in their faith, and they love Jesus. Well, recently, I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with the International Presbyterian Church, but it's a denomination that that covers churches in both Western and Eastern Europe. And it's connected with Westminster Seminary in London. I think it's London or is it Newcastle? I can't remember. Do you guys, any of you remember where it is? But anyway, it's a conservative Presbyterian denomination, and the leadership, we went to a conference not too long ago with them, and they got to meet other churches and pastors from these other churches throughout Europe. And so we're looking at joining the IPC, and so we're moving in that direction now. Well, like Sean said, you never know what God has in store for you. Who would have ever thought that Putin would wage a full-scale war on Ukraine and a scorched earth policy on that nation? But he has for the last 2 years. And when it first began, refugees flooded into Romania. And among those refugees was a whole team of MTW missionaries that had lived in Odessa, Ukraine for over 25 years. And Odessa was their home. And they had just been ripped out of that. And I remember when their first night that they were in Brasov and how devastated they were because of what had happened. But then they, because of what they experienced, they knew what the other Ukrainians were experiencing. There were about 10,000 Ukrainians in Brasov that came in. And so they started ministering to those Ukrainians, were providing for them, helping them find housing and medical services, everything. And then they said, well, we need to start having some kind of a meeting on Sundays. And so they started having meetings and doing videos of pastors preaching from Ukraine, but they didn't have an ordained minister, so they asked me if I'd come and serve communion, and so I did, and so I preached and served communion, and they said, "Will you come back next week?" I said, "Sure," and they meet in the afternoon. Our Romanian church meets in the morning. Went back. They said, "Would you come back again?" I said, "Sure." And every week they kept asking me that. And pretty soon it was a habit. And I'm kind of like the de facto interim pastor for them for the last 2 years. We thought that this, where we were just a way station. I mean, there were lots of people coming in. Probably half of the people who came in to the church were not Christians. They were not involved in any church in Ukraine. But they came. They came to Christ, built in their faith, and sent out. And so we were just kind of like a revolving door for people coming through. But then the refugee flow stopped, and we were just we were about 60, which is huge for Europe. You know, if you live over there, you understand that's a big church over there. But then it dwindled down to about 30 to 20, and then a couple of Sundays we had like a small group, and we thought, well, maybe, you know, this is just going to end. But then God brought a man who's going to be ordained as a pastor in the Ukrainian Presbyterian Church. He and his family, they came, 40 years old, three teenagers. He was formerly in the Baptist church in Ukraine, and he was doing a podcast, and just really pastoral. And he became Reformed Presbyterian, and now he's finishing up the Ukrainian seminary that was started by an MTW missionary, Clay Quarterman. And in this fall, he'll be ordained, and all of a sudden we'll have a ordained Ukrainian minister in our church. We're really excited about that. He's preaching right now in Romania while I'm gone. And then there's Andre and Anya. They are in Nikolaev right now. And if you know anything about the war in Ukraine right now, the front of the war is getting closer and closer to Nikolaev. And we had talked with him a few weeks back as a team, because I work with the Ukrainian team. We were video conferencing with him, and they were talking about what it's like over there. And right now, Nikolaev, the church is dispersed, and his children, he has teenagers, he and his wife, their children don't go outside. They have to stay indoors all the time. They've got electricity maybe 3 or 4 hours a day, and the water is brackish because all the infrastructure is being destroyed by the Russian army. And so they've decided to come back. His wife and children were in Brasov for about a year, and they're going to come back. And his wife had a wonderful ministry to the women in the church. Of course, 90% of the people in the church are women, because the men are back fighting and dying in Ukraine. But he's coming with his family. He's an ordained Presbyterian minister. And so we're going to have two guys there. And I think God has something special in plan in his plans for this Ukrainian, little small group of Ukrainians there. And it started to grow again, the number of people in the church. Right before I left, Misha, who is the guy who's going to be ordained in the fall, he told me, I do a men's group on Tuesday afternoons for Ukrainians, and he goes with me. And so we were driving home, and he said, I've been going to the Katia Center, and the Katia Center is like a refugee center there in Brasov for Ukrainians. And he'd been going there along with his family, and they have been just getting engaged and involved with the other refugees that come to that place. And there's hundreds that come to this center, and it's a government-run center. And they have different programs and things for the people there, both for adults as well as children. And the administrator, he got to know the administrator of the center. And the administrator said, the government is shutting this down, cutting off the funding at the end of this year. You know, Ukrainians tend to have a religious streak to them. Do you think that you guys could take over as a church what we're doing here? He was stunned. I was too. I was so excited. He is excited. And we hope, and you can be praying about that, that God will give us an opportunity to take over what the Katia Center has done, this refugee center, and continue it. We just need a place to meet. That's the main thing. But a great opportunity to meet people, get to know them, and share the gospel with them. God has also provided for that Ukrainian church some musicians. And Joanne and I are praying, and the rest of the Ukrainian team, we're praying that God keeps them there. They were thinking about going back to Ukraine, but I think they're rethinking that with what's going on over there now. And both the husband and wife are trained musicians. They went to the conservatory in Ukraine, and very skilled musicians, very spiritual people. And so we're just hoping they stay and continue to serve with us. God is God knows what he's talking about when he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope. We've seen it, God do that in our lives over the last 50 years of following Christ, and we're seeing it played out in the lives of these refugees. We're seeing it played out in the lives of people like Chipri and Maria, and we're seeing it played out now in the lives of our girls. You know, that song that you had up, if you'll look for it, I'll ask you to show it just a second. It's the second song we sang, the very first slide of the second song. When Joan and I were first married, we wanted 5 children. But God didn't give us 5 children. As a matter of fact, we couldn't have children for the first 8 years of our marriage. And that was a very, very difficult time. And I remember the night when we were at a conference, we were in seminary, and the president of the seminary was talking about God is our father, Abba Father, he's our daddy, and talking about how God is our daddy. And Joanne was just in turmoil and pain in her soul because of not being able to bear children, and she said, God, if I asked my earthly father for a baby, he would give me one. Joanne conceived that night. And 9 months later, we had our firstborn son. And God gave us 2 more boys. And we have 3 sons. They're all grown. One lives in Indianapolis. One, he was here this morning with us, Luke. He lives in Springfield. And then the other lives in Dallas, Texas, with his family. Well, 2 years ago, God decided to give us 4 more children. So we now have 7. The way that happened... Well, I'll tell you in a minute the way that happened, but, you know, some people ask us, you know, Joanne's 75, I'm 69. How do you have 4 young girls in your house? How do you do that? You know, at this age, you know, when we were younger, when we went to bed at night, I'd give Joanne a kiss and I'd say, good night, I love you. And she said, I love you. Now when we go to sleep at night, I give her a kiss and I say, good luck. And it's true. You know what it's like. You know, the older you get, and your energy level goes down, all that kind of stuff. Well, I've been memorizing Isaiah chapter 40 lately. In Isaiah 40, I haven't gotten to verses 28 through 31 yet, but I do know what it says there. That though youths grow weary and young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. And that is true of Joanne and me. And many a night when we go to bed and say good luck, we also pray and ask God for power to make it for the next day. And he does. And he keeps giving us that strength and that wisdom and that ability to raise these 4 girls. And it is not a burden for us. We love it. I mean, sure. I mean, there are times when it is, but what parent isn't burdened from time to time? Sometimes, you know, you just want to do this, but God gives you grace to make it through and be patient. You know, for Andrea and for Serena, who's with us tonight, the other 3, they went back home with Luke to his house for this evening. For Andrea, for Serena, for Christina and Denisa, for 7 plus years of their life was a nightmare. And Andrea said to God after her father died, I will never speak to you again. She didn't believe that promise if she had known it. I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope. But God did. God knew what was in the future for them. And Andrea came to us about 4 years ago. She was processed out of the system. She was 18. She was starting to go to work. She had gone to a trade school. And she had lived so long in the orphanage that the 2 ladies that worked with her that were part of our church, they were concerned that she wouldn't be able to make it on the outside on her own when she first got out. So she asked Joanne and I if we would let her live with us. And we did. And she came and lived with us. And we had known her, we'd met her before, but we hadn't had a lot of contact with Andrea. But she came and lived with us. And I remember the first year, yeah, Andrea had a lot of walls up. And from time to time, I'd look at Andrea and I'd say, you know I love you, right? And she'd say, no. And I remember the day, about a year later, we were walking on the street in Brasov, in the old section of town. And we were with some friends, and we were having an ice cream. And I looked at her as we were walking along the sidewalk, and I say, you know I love you, right? She thought, and she said, yes. And that was a huge, huge breakthrough. Well, Joanne was going to the orphanage with one of the women from our church pretty much every Tuesday, and was doing crafts and stuff with the younger children. And she would see Serena and Christina and Denisa from time to time. There was a family in Bucharest that wanted to, or actually not a family, but a couple that wanted to adopt Andrea's three sisters. But then after a while of having them with them, they decided, no, we just want the youngest one. Serena and Christina were like, look, it's an opportunity for you, Denisa. We want you to go. And so they started the whole process. They were finished with the process. All they had to do is sign the papers, and they were done. And Denisa was going to live with them. They went back to the orphanage to get all her stuff, dropped her off, and they went to go do something. After they left, they texted Denisa and said, we don't want you. You've got problems. Denisa shut herself up in her room, didn't come out for 2 days. And Andrea said to Joanna and me, I've got to go back and get Denisa out of there and get her out of the spiral. And so Joanna took Andrea back, and Andrea did. And she got Denisa to go downstairs to the kitchen and eat some soup and, you know, just started getting her to function again. Well, Joanna heard about it. Esther, the social worker that Joanne went with to the orphanage, called Joanne and told her what had happened. And Joanne got off the phone, and I saw the look in her eyes, and I thought, it's a good thing that that couple doesn't live in our city. And she looked at me, and she said, we're taking all of them. And I said, okay, let's pray about it. And we did for 2 days, and, you know, for me, it was already obvious to Joanne, but for me, you know, what James says, true religion is this, visiting orphans, widows and orphans in their distress. And so we said yes, and so we started the process. Now remember, Serena talks about this. That Christmas, we had them, they spent Christmas with us. And we said, we want you to know that we've started the process to become foster parents, and so for you to come and live with us. And, you know, they cried, they were excited, but they didn't believe it because they had been disappointed before. But God knew the plans he had for them, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope. And God worked it out, and now they live with us. And we're very, very thankful for them. Serena was the first of her family in the history of her family to graduate from high school. And when she did that, and she did well enough that, I know, I'm embarrassing you, but she did well enough that she got a scholarship to the university. And when Andrea heard about it, she was so excited for her sister. And then after she hung up from talking to her sister, she thought about it and she said, if she can do it, I can too. And so she worked all summer to save up money, and that's another story, and quit her job and studied full time on her own. Well, she also went to night school and studied on her own for a full year. Basically, she'd been taught almost nothing in 4 years. And she had to learn 4 years of high school to get her diploma and to take their version of the SAT. And their version of the SAT is like SAT on steroids. And but she took it and she passed. She was so excited. And she had an opportunity. The first opportunity was to go and go to the School of Social Work there at the university. But then, because she had put in there that she wanted law as well, she wrote down law school as well, she just squeaked in. And she was in the last 10 people, I think, that were accepted into the law school. And I said, are you sure you want to go to law school? And she says, yes. I said, why do you want to go to law school? She said, because I want to give those Department of Children and Family Social Workers a hard time. Because I know how they treat us orphans. And so she's been for the last year at the university, along with Serena, going to law school. In March, we knew about a year ago, a year and a half ago, that she needed surgery because of a genetic defect. And she needed total facial reconstruction, which is, if you know anything about that, it's a lot of trauma to the face and the skull. And it was 4.5 hour surgery. It was robotic surgery that was done. So we knew that she needed that, and so we prepared for that. But then they said, okay, now's the time. And that was in the middle of the second semester of law school. And she went through that surgery. She came out of it. Her head was swollen up like a pumpkin. And then they released her after 3 days, and Joanne stayed with her for 2 weeks for physical therapy in Bucharest. But they gave her for pain, they gave her Tylenol after she left the hospital. Now they cut her total maxilla from her skull, cut the jaw bones, both free, split it here, and rearranged everything, and then I'll put plates and screws and a bar across like that. And they gave her Tylenol for pain. Now, there's a lot of nerve damage that happened during that surgery. And so she was in incredible pain. And she still is. I mean, she has pain, not as much anymore, obviously. But from time to time, she has the pain, especially when the weather changes. But I thought about that verse from that song that we sang. Got it up there? The second one, the very first line of the second song we sang. Yeah. Shall I take from your hand your blessings, yet not welcome any pain? Shall I thank you for days of sunshine, yet grumble in days of rain? Shall I love you in times of plenty, then leave you in days of drought? Shall I trust you when I reap a harvest, but when in winter winds blow, then doubt? Andrea was going through that. Andrea came to Christ about 9 months ago. I had the privilege of baptizing her. And going through this, I was wondering, you know, obviously, you know, like anyone would, she experienced anger and depression over the pain and the sudden total change and not being able to eat for 2.5 months. Only liquids, that's all she could do is drink liquids. And I was wondering, you know, and sometimes she is, you know, she's just grumpy because of the pain and stuff. But I had a conversation with her just last night about this. And she loves God because she loves God. Because the Holy Spirit has put the love of Christ in her heart. She doesn't love God because of just when things are going well. But even in days of pain, she loves him. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. Christina and Denisa, they're still in high school. And with all the challenges that high school brings, and we love them, we're so proud of them, their perseverance, their patience with us. I mean, Joanne and I are from a different culture, a different language. Joanne makes them speak English at the dinner table at night so she can understand what's going on. And they've learned English. It's been a blessing. Yeah, but it's been a challenge for them as well as for us. But we've also seen how they care for one another and look after one another. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope that you might walk in them. Joanne posted that verse on the back of the door to Andrea's wardrobe. We don't have closets in Romania, you just have wardrobes. And she put that on there. And Andrea has found that that is very, very true. And so have we. So the people that we have seen come to Christ and come through the church. And it's true not only for us, and we've seen it for 50 years now, but it's true for you as well. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know that He has plans for good for you with a future and a hope. And if you don't know Christ, you're missing out. And I hope that you do not rest until you find your rest in Him. Thank you.